There we go. Okay, y'all can still hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. I forgot to turn on the recorder for us here, so, okay. Anyway, so last week we saw that Paul was upset because he had to leave sooner than he wanted to leave Thessalonica because he got run out of town by the violent men. And he was concerned that he didn't get to teach the believers in Thessalonica everything he felt like he needed to, and so he sends Timothy back, afraid that Satan, the tempter, would have taken advantage of that situation and would have actually tempted these Thessalonian believers. And we talked about this last week, tempting them to discouragement, tempting them to maybe take matters into their own hands. There's a number of things that they could have been tempted with. But as we saw in verse 6, Timothy came back and brought good news that he said that these people actually really liked Paul. They wished he came back. They missed him, and we might say, just as he longed to see them. And he says they were encouraged then in the midst of their, he used the two words in verse 7, distress and adversity. Distress, and they're just two picturesque terms, if you remember. One of the terms meaning to be pressed, kind of like from side to side, and the other one being pressed, the second one, tribulation, being pressed down from above. And he brought encouragement, and that encouraged, so what the Thessalonians were doing was encouraging to Paul. And then he said in verse 8, and now we live if you stand firm in the Lord. And so we were talking about the fact that, well, they already did live. They had eternal life. They lived in Christ. But as you're living that out, their life was encouraged even more by knowing that the Thessalonians were living as Paul had taught them. It didn't take the wind out of Paul's sails because he didn't get bad news. But now we come tonight to verse 9, where he says, for what thanks then, or what sort of thanks are we able then to repay or to turn back towards God concerning all of you upon the joy with which we rejoice because of you before our God? Paul says the first thing he was doing then after he got this good news from Timothy, as he says, as we were thanking God, and he's thinking, what kind of thanks would we turn around and turn back and talk to God about? So, question, if you can remember, what word is the base of the Greek word thanks?
Grace.
It's grace. Mm-hmm. Okay. In fact, the word thanks is built off the word charis, and then it has a addition on the front of it that says good grace. You charis. So it's good grace. And he is, just a second, I hope I don't lose all of you, but I'm just wondering. Yeah, okay. It says my signal is kind of dicey, and I'm connected to the church. I should have made sure I was connected to our house, but I think if I do that, it'll disconnect the connection here. I don't want to mess with that. I don't want to start this all over again trying to get everybody connected. So we'll just, I hope this will keep going. Anyway, sorry. Bear with us as we're working out the bugs and trying to figure out how to do this more efficiently and better. Anyway, but Paul says, we recognize God's good grace. When you, in reality, it's hard to take credit when you are serving other believers for the good things that happen in their life. Because in reality, at the best that you're doing when you serve is that you are helping those people see what God is doing so that they cooperate or allow God to be working in their life. As a shepherd, as an example, you're really leading sheep to the feed or the good feed or the good pastures of God's truth and God's word, right? That's primarily what a shepherd is doing. Person with the gift of encouragement, likewise, is pointing people to go back and relate to what they know in the good pastures or the good feed of God's word. Person with the gift of mercy is trying to help and encourage believers who are suffering by pointing them back in one way or another to the good feed of God's word. In other words, none of it do we look at it and say, hey, I did something great for God? It's always looking back at God and say, we have to turn back to God and say, we have to give thanks to you because you're the one that made this happen. You're the one that provided these believers what they needed. And so Paul says, what sort of thanks are we able then to repay to God concerning all of you? And he says, doing that on top of, he says, the joy with which we rejoice because of you. So we were talking about this last week. I bring this up again because this was a question that I was asked many years back. Joy is produced in us by whom?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. That's right. And which is why joy is part of what we call the fruit from the Spirit. Yes. And so that joy, we'd look at that and say, well, and I think it's sometimes it's the way that we teach this. So somebody that I sat under that taught, he used to teach that joy was the ability to have a keen appreciation for what God is doing despite our circumstances. And as a result, and so we ought to be able to have joy even when the circumstances around us would not dictate joy normally. The world would look at that and go, I would just moan and groan. Like right now, being told that you ought not to be out running around and doing all this stuff. There's a lot of people that could just sit and moan and groan about it. And probably all of us, talking with our friends and different things like that, we've probably done enough mocking and everything else for the decisions and the stuff that is happening. Joy would say, you know what, we don't have to be like that. We can still rejoice in what God is doing, even when our circumstances around us aren't apparent. There doesn't seem to be a good reason for joy. We can still appreciate that God has a purpose in all of that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to personally say, and then this is going to bring it back sort of to what we're looking at here, that I have joy that we've got enough number of you that are saying, hey, I want to get together and do this. And I know most of you probably would have piled in your cars if we would have said, hey, we're going to meet someplace tonight. You still would have piled in your cars and you would have said, we're not going to worry about it. If we get sick, we get sick. We're not going to worry about it. But since we've decided to do it, I'm glad a number of you are participating and saying, hey, I want to do this and I want to stay as connected as I can under these circumstances. That causes me joy. Because that tells me that God's doing a work in your life, helping you to value your connection with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That you don't take that for granted. And now I want to go back to this incident I was talking about from the past. And I mentioned this, I believe, last week, where somebody said, well, if joy doesn't have to relate to circumstances, it can be above the circumstances, then why does Paul say here that we rejoice because of you? Because it seems like you shouldn't have to have other people doing the right things for joy. And I think we talked about this last week, but just reviewing in case we didn't, I kind of think we talked about this. Even though God provides us joy, that we can have joy in circumstances even if there isn't a good reason to, that doesn't mean that when there is a good reason to have joy, that we go, well, I can't have joy in that because my joy has to be above the circumstance. It doesn't demand that our joy can't be related to circumstances. Joy just doesn't have to depend on those. But if you've got good circumstances, if you've got believers that are doing what God wants us to do, they're showing love to other saints, they're trying to stay connected with other saints, they're trying to encourage and show mercy to other saints, that's a cause for joy because you are rejoicing in what God's doing. You're looking and saying, God's doing a work in these people's lives, which we've already said. And Paul says, we do that then. We offer up that joy before God. So he says, first of all, two things in verse 9, and the way our verse 9 is, he says that what thanks are we able to return? So he's, first of all, he's saying we're giving thanks back to God. We're recognizing God's work by grace, but we also are rejoicing. We are appreciating what God's accomplishing. We're appreciating God's work, and we do that because of you. because we give thanks to God for his grace in you and with joy. Any questions in verse 9? Okay, so then we go to verse 10, and he says, night and day, this is all still part of the same sentence in the Greek, night and day then, exceedingly, we are asking God or supplicating to God to see your face. So the first thing he's asking for here is, he says, night and day, as we come before God, we're saying, God, we want to see these people. We don't want to be in this situation where we can't see them, where I've been run out of town and they're at a distance and they don't have Zoom. They don't have FaceTime. They don't even have a telephone that by which they could call. Best Paul could do is sit down and write a letter and send it with somebody up there and then hopefully have somebody bring good news back to him. So Paul here is saying, we really want to see you face to face. And obviously, if you, even in your English Bibles, he says earnestly, exceedingly, we really, really want to be able to come back there and see you. And we're supplicating. Can somebody tell us something about the word supplication that we've learned in the past? Your Bibles might have petition here, something like that, but we're going with the old English word supplication here.
Asking on, or on behalf of someone when you don't know the details.
There you go. Exactly. And so Paul says, we don't know all the details. In fact, one of the things that he doesn't know is, well, he doesn't know if he's going to be able to go back or how long it's going to be before he can go back. So that's one of the things he doesn't know. He doesn't know if God will answer this request. He doesn't know all the needs that the Thessalonians have. So there's a number of unknowns. Supplication is one of those forms of communication that is very important for us, that we don't have to know everything to be able to talk to God. In fact, I just talked with somebody this last weekend that needed to know that, that needed to know that God actually gives us a type of communication where we come to him and unburden ourselves when sometimes we have no idea exactly what the solution is. We may not know what the problem is. We may not even know who we're praying for. Think of the times that we prayed for people that the butlers have asked us to pray for, and we don't know who these people are. Or people that Ovenels have asked us to pray for people over in their area, and we don't know these people. They're just saying, pray for these things. We can pray for people without knowing them or knowing all their needs, and that's important. And so Paul asks exceedingly, not a little bit. And that word exceeding, first of all, this is a big compound word, but it comes from the Greek word exceeding, which means to overflow. So it's something that overflows. But on top of that, Paul then adds two prepositions to the word, meaning it really overflows out. And then he puts the preposition huper, which we would translate hyper in English. So it's like hyper overflowing, meaning Paul found himself asking for these people like this a lot, not a little, a lot he was asking for them. I hope that that's comforting to you, because I suspect some of you, like me, have people that you talk to God about. And sometimes when you talk to God, you're thinking, God, it seems like every time I talk to you, I'm talking about this person or these people. I'm praying for these people all the time, because the need is still present. The thing that you're really concerned for, or you think that that's the problem or whatever it is. Remember, this word supplication has the unknown. You still perceive that there's something going on that you really need to pray for. And you unburden yourself to God in these things. And I think that that's really important to realize, that even the Apostle Paul didn't just come one time and supplicate for these people once. He did it exceedingly, overflowing again and again, as we would understand. Is that a good thing for us to know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I'm assuming that some of you are like that, that you have people that you have just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for. And I would take comfort in the fact Paul did the same thing. Paul did the same thing with these people. He was praying, in this case, that they might see their face. He doesn't know if he's going to be able to do that. This is the question. We do know if you keep going on, if you go back to the book of Acts and you read later on in the book of Acts, there's a really good chance that Paul actually did get back to Thessalonica, because it tells us in another passage that Paul went back up through Macedonia. And Thessalonica was up in that region of Upper Macedonia, where near Philippi and Berea. But then notice what he says in the last part of verse 10. And to supply or to adjust the things that are lacking with regard to your faith. Now, if we don't if we think of faith only in terms of, well, do they have faith? Yeah, they have faith. Well, okay, then so what's lacking? Well, let's talk to them a little bit more about how to tweak faith. Well, that if you understand what faith is, you don't need help tweaking faith. In the Gospels, because those people, well, let's stop and ask some questions. Number one, where do we as New Testament believers get faith?
Fruit from the Spirit.
Fruit, it's part of the fruit from the Spirit. So remember, some of your more modern translations have, some of them have faithfulness in Galatians 5:22, but it is not faithfulness. It's the feminine noun, and it's faith. And Paul is reminding these people, the Spirit gives you faith. So unlike Old Testament people, like at the time that Christ walked the earth, there wasn't some faith, more faith or greater faith. There wasn't ye of little faith, because you either have faith or you don't. But during the time prior to our present dispensation, those people exercised faith, and they frequently exercised faith in terms of signs. And I think we did this on Sunday morning last year when we first started our study on faith. We looked at some passages that demonstrated that Old Testament faith really rested on signs. It needed to be supported again and again, needed more confirmation. And that's not the way our faith is or should be. Our faith should be Spirit produced, and we don't need signs to know that God's going to do what he said he's going to do. Okay, God, you told me you're going to do this, so make the fleece wet, now make it dry, so on and so forth. It ought to just simply be that God tells us this and we accept it as true. Because of this, when we have problems believing promises from God, that is evidence that we're not operating on fruit from the Spirit faith, we're operating on our own faith that has a tough time accepting God's promises, because our own faith, our human faith, wants proof. It wants God to show us some reason that we ought to take him seriously. And so as he's talking about this, what's lacking in their faith, he can't be talking about just their having faith. This is one of the passages that helps us understand. Yes, we saw you, Clayton. This is one of the things that he just leaned down in front of the camera and made a big like monster face or something. Anyway, this makes this all very interesting here, getting to see this. It's a little different than just being in the same room. But anyway, Paul, when Paul's talking about the faith, their faith, he's talking about the way these people operate by faith with these collection of promises that God's made to us. And I haven't passed this sheet out at church, but we've been through a lot of God's promises in our study on Sunday morning already. But having said that, the sheet that I'm kind of working with are just promises I've compiled out of the New Testament. Interestingly enough, around the same time I did this, Jim did something very similar. And I haven't asked Jim to give me his list of promises and compare it to the ones I have. And if you went through the New Testament and just started reading through the letters to the church, you probably would find promises that I missed. In other words, God's made a lot of promises, and I have on my sheet, I have over 100 promises that God has made to us as New Testament believers. Some of those promises kind of overlap other promises. But having said that, there are a number of key promises that if a believer, if you haven't had time to teach a believer, they might not know some of those promises. And those and not knowing some of those promises may negatively affect those believers. So let me just ask, what are some promises that you know of that if a believer didn't know them, they might negatively affect the way that believer thinks or lives? And just hold on a second. I want to flip my paper over because I would like to write down some of what you're saying. Somebody want to volunteer? A promise that if a believer doesn't know this, you could see how it would negatively affect where they think or live.
Eternal security.
Eternal security. There you go. Did everybody hear that? Was that Gordon?
That was Clinton.
That was
Gordon.
That was Gordon. Okay.
No, that was Clinton. Clinton.
Oh, that was Clinton. Oh, okay. Okay.
Eternal security. Eternal security.
Yeah. But that's a big one. Mm-hmm. Think of how many people I think that are really Christians, that really have believed the gospel, but because they've sat under some really bad teaching, they don't know that they're secure. Mm-hmm. And that really negatively affects the way you live. For one thing, I don't think you can ever really live by grace if you're trying to keep yourself secure. It's always going to keep you from really living by the grace of God. That's a good one. Good one to start with.
Which kind of goes along with Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
And that's one of the ones that always comes to mind. See, I knew the Romans 8 passage. I also knew I had eternal security. Mm-hmm. But I thought the Romans 8 passage was only about eternal security, but it's much bigger than eternal security. It's the thing that if I would have known that growing up, I would have had a better anticipation of my future. But because I always thought in the future, since I knew that I wasn't that good of a Christian kid growing up or that good of a teenager, even I knew that I was naughty and bad. I wanted to be good, but I struggled with those things. I used to really worry that when I got to heaven, God was going to rehearse all the bad things I did, and I was going to be that guy that was going to be stuck over against the wall, or as people would put it today, I don't get to participate in the kingdom. And I wouldn't have used that language, but that's the way I understood it back then. So that's good. Okay, somebody else. I'll try not to comment on everyone.
I got one. We could do righteous acts of love.
There we go. We can do righteous acts of love. Yes. Yeah. That's good. It's just saying that my internet connection is, and that's because I'm not hooked up over here. That's a good one. Anybody else?
Jeremy and I had the same one about how he will finish what he started in us.
Mm-hmm. That's a good one.
Yeah. Yeah. Could you imagine if you lived your life? I mean, we do as believers, as Paul say, we do strive towards maturing. But if you thought that your maturing was going to mostly depend on you, oh, yeah.
Well, Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Well, that's a super good promise.
Uh-oh.
That's Butler's.
Yeah.
Butler's, were you sharing something?
No, not yet. We were just in case someone wanted to share.
Okay.
We have one. We combined and agreed that we would say that at the point of salvation, you have the full power of the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, some, I can tell you the number of people I've talked to that is, you know, well, I haven't ever spoken in tongues, so I don't have the full power. Or I haven't done this, so I don't have the full power. Or, you know, it's like, no, we have full power from the point of salvation until eternity.
That's right. So even if you're not mature, the Spirit can do in you what he can do in a mature person.
Yep.
Yeah, that's mm-hmm. that's a very good promise.
Oh, I have another one.
Yes.
We can have victory over our three enemies.
Okay.
That's actually three, but I put it all in one.
That's all right. That's all right. Anybody
so
else?
Funny. The boys, the guard boys.
They're still
moved inside. Okay. Okay. Well, if anybody thinks of any others later on, we'll give you a chance to share those after a bit. But I do think it's important that we think about in the 5 weeks that Paul's there, things that he didn't share. I'll give you one of the things that maybe Paul didn't have a chance to share that I think he shares in this letter. If you look over in chapter 5, verse 523. Now, he may or may not have shared this with him. He may be referencing something he did have a chance to talk to. He says, but now the God of peace sanctify you wholly, the whole of your spirit, the soul, and your body, blameless. Notice that. Every part of you, your spirit, your soul, and the body, blameless in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something he's wishing for them because he doesn't know when that's going to happen. He doesn't know how close they're going to get to it in this life, but it's something he's wishing for them. And I'm sure if they were like us, and I realize that each one of us are different, all of us probably sometimes look at ourselves and go, boy, I don't know. My soul, I really struggle with my soul. I'm an emotional person in different ways. I mean, most of you people, you guys all know, emotionally me, I tend to be getting a little bit more, oh, things touch me and I can't help but kind of get choked up over stuff. But there's some people emotionally, they thrive on being excited and they're just very excitable people that way. And it's just nice to think that, you know, I'm going to mature someday so that, oh, I'm not, those emotions, we'll still have emotions in the future. We just won't, they won't ever get the better of us so that we get all stuck and we can't get past them, which sometimes is a struggle. That's a good thing. But also our body. We sometimes look at this and we're going, man, this body is such a problem sometimes. But he's going to finish what he started, like we saw over in Philippians 1. But here he says he's going to do it, sanctify and present us blameless. I think this is really encouraging that he had to encourage him with this. Turn back up in chapter 5. This was one that Josh Fanning, and they were going to try and be on tonight. But
yeah, apparently he couldn't get on.
He couldn't get this. He couldn't get this to come up. But look, notice in verse 9, when we're talking about the future, because notice what he says, if you just look back up in verse 1, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need for me to write to you. For you yourselves know that the day of the Lord comes, you know accurately, excuse me, that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. So he had taught these people about the day of the Lord. Day of the Lord being at any time that the Lord enters into judgment with mankind. But he says, you know that accurately. That was something that Paul had taught them in the time that he'd been with these people. So he didn't need to tell them about that. But there were other things that they did need to be taught about, such as back in chapter 4, they didn't know about what happens to believers that have died before the Lord comes back. And that was one of those things that might have caused them some grief. But there's another thing that Paul points out in here that I think is also important, and whether Paul got to this or not, or he's just making this as a reminding statement, verse 8, but we, being of the day, let us be sober. Let us put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. I always think it's interesting that he says this because he's using language that he uses for the armor of God over in
Ephesians 6.
But in Ephesians 6, he says the breastplate over there is the breastplate of
righteousness.
Here, he says it's a breastplate of faith and love, which faith and love really are what was the promise that Ronnie just mentioned a little bit ago?
No.
God can make the promise that we can do righteous acts of love.
Oh, right, acts of love.
And those righteous acts of love are preceded by faith, according to Scripture. So when he's talking about the breastplate, he's talking about believers that are moving about in everyday life. We're not in a conflict at the moment. This isn't something we're putting on because we're being attacked by Satan. This is just us walking about being ready. And in everyday readiness, we put on active faith and love. We don't sit on our hands and wait for Satan to attack. When we're moving about, we should be walking about in faith and love. But then the second thing, and as a helmet, he doesn't say salvation. He doesn't say just, hey, I'm saved. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, I'm saved by God's grace. But he says as a helmet, the hope of salvation. In other words, as I'm moving in everyday life, I'm looking forward to the fact that my Lord could return for me at any moment. And I'm anticipating that. And then that brings us then to, so that's something he's encouraging them to practice. That's practice. That's not a promise. But verse 9 has a promise. Because, this is why he says we should remind ourselves we're of the day. Because God has not appointed us to wrath. He doesn't say unto the wrath. He just says wrath. Meaning, any kind of wrath. God, the wrath of God, as I understand the book of Revelation, in Revelation 6, the first four seals don't look like the wrath of God. They look like just mankind doing their own thing. But in reality, those people recognize, as those seals are broken towards the end, they recognize that this is the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb. We're not subject to that. The Thessalonians did know that we weren't going into the day of the Lord. But there's also, during that time, there's also Satan's wrath. We're not subject to Satan's wrath. God even protects us from that. Satan may persecute us, but God does not actually let us be the full objects of that. At the present time, keep this in mind. You don't have to keep your finger here because we'll come back to 1 Thessalonians 3 if you want to keep your finger there. But turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and he tells us in verse 18, because I'll get bogged down if we go through too much of this. He says, for a quality of God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are holding down the truth by means of unrighteousness. There is the wrath of God coming in the future in what we know as Daniel's 70th week. Mm-hmm. Verse 18 tells us, presently, already is revealed a quality of God's wrath. So when we look around the world at different things that happen and go on, there are things that are expressions of God's anger. That's what wrath is. It's God. There are expressions of God's anger against people who are acting ungodly. And if you remember, ungodliness is essentially like thumbing your nose at God. I mean, it's a very negative term. And unrighteousness of men, so that's talking about their activities, things that they do, where they are trying to suppress the truth, the fact that there is only one true and living God, they are trying to suppress that, and they're doing that by unrighteousness. That is, by not doing what God wants out here in the world, by totally resisting that, they are trying to prove we don't need God. So they're making tons of efforts to try to prove, look, we can get by with God just fine. In fact, we have a book down at the library, and I've had a conversation briefly with a patron about this book, that he checked the book out and I had been looking through it, where this atheist basically says, our world is actually getting to be a better place than it has ever been. And this is a big, thick book, going through all this evidence about why our world is better now than it has ever been in its history. And it's doing so in part, he believes, because the world is freeing itself of religion. It's freeing itself of God. And because we are freeing ourselves of religion that makes us fight in war, that we're doing better. And I would say religion maybe does make people fight in war. Faith in God, believing in God, does not in that way. So that's a good example, just one example of many that would fall under how people are suppressing the truth by means of righteousness. But that says that's the wrath of God. And if Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, which you don't have to go back there, you can go back to chapter 3, but in verse 9, if he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, we're going back to 1 Thessalonians 3, but in 5, 9, if he says that God has not appointed us to a quality of wrath, then one of the benefits that you and I can have right now, one of the promises that we need to know that some believers don't, is that God does not get angry with us, and we are not the object of God's anger today. Therefore, when God expresses his anger at various things that go on within the world, he does not direct that at us. We are not the objects of it. In fact, if God has to deal with me as his naughty son, what's his motivation?
Love.
It's love. Is it his anger? No. Sometimes we as parents do that, or have done that. Kids get out of line and we get after them because we're ticked off. And so when we get after them, we do it because we're angry. God doesn't do that. God is actually, for us, I would say, a model of how we can engage in discipline of our kids. But to the point, God exercises love. This is important because just last week, I was viewing on Facebook a discussion between a large group of believers that all claim that they are free grace, that were saying that God does direct his anger, not just at the world, but he directs his anger at Christians. And so then they were going through the Bible, and they were giving examples of where God was angry with even New Testament believers. And I'm thinking, this doesn't help believers. God has not appointed us to not just the wrath in the future, but he hasn't appointed us to any kind of wrath. So those are promises. Those are some examples of some promises, some things that were lacking. Those are some things that were lacking with regard to their faith, potentially. Things that he was concerned for with the Thessalonians in this regard. Did somebody make a comment about the coronavirus and the wrath of God? I'm just curious. Did I see that? I thing came up on my computer. I didn't know. Okay. What? Oh, it's an email, I guess. Okay. So anyway, I thought it said that, but it's small print and I wasn't for sure if I was reading it right. So he goes on here. He says, this is what he was concerned about, to make up, to adjust the things that were lacking in their faith. And it's interesting that he talks about that word adjust in there. There's different words for adjusting in Scripture. And if you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, and look with me at verse 16. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, all of that, so that it might, and he uses two forms of the word artios, in order that the man of God, or we'd say the man or woman of God, but I hope you all understand the believer, might be adjusted. This is a smaller version of that word adjustment or supply over there in verse 10 that we're reading over in chapter 3. For every good, might be adjusted and then adjusted or fully adjusted out for every good work. In that word, there's two different ways that this term is used. It's used of setting something that's broken. So if you have like a broken leg, it's set so that it heals right. It is used over in the Gospels when Jesus comes across the disciples and they're on the shore and they're mending their nets. And if the nets aren't mended, what happens is they're drawing in those big dragging in. By the way, that word drag is the word that Jesus uses for, he says that unless my Father draws you, you don't come to me. And it's used in that same book in chapter 20 of John, where of Peter and those guys in chapter 21 dragging their nets in. And as they're dragging with strength those nets in, if you have holes in your nets you haven't taken care of, as those fish are going through there, those fish are just going to be slipping through those holes. And as they're doing so, more that goes through, the more that net's going to deteriorate. Pretty soon the net doesn't function. So both, whether it's the bone or a net, both are illustrations of the fact that if you and I have things that are deficient in our lives, or in this case in your faith, because there's promises you don't know, there are things you are missing. There are spiritual fish, if we use that illustration, that are slipping through the net that you need. You're going to be gimpy. You're going to have problems getting around on your leg if it's not knit together to heal right. And so these are the things that he's using. But the word also, this same word is also used in Scripture of God outfitting us with everything. So could you imagine going out on a backpacking trip and you get out there and you found out you didn't bring anything to start a fire? You're not fully equipped for that. Or you thought it was beautiful weather. And so all you do is take, this happened to Peggy and I once, you just take some sheets and a blanket and you're just going to put them down on top of your air mattress, and you keep wondering why every morning you wake up at 1 a.m. and you freeze the rest of the night. It's because you got this cold air in the air mattress and you're just sleeping on a sheet. You weren't equipped for everything you needed out there, fully equipped. And Paul says here, if you go back there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says that this is, now another variation on that same word that we had over there in 2 Timothy 3:6 or 3:17, he says to fully supply, to adjust the things that are lacking in the faith of you. So as we were saying, Paul says there's things that are lacking, things that he knows he didn't get a chance to teach them. It hadn't as of yet been a problem for the Thessalonians, but he's concerned that it might become a problem for them. And so he wants to go back and he wants to adjust those things. He wants to help them provide what they need so they can mend their nets, as it were, their spiritual nets, so that they can reset that their leg, as it were, these ideas of making sure that they have what they need, so that as believers, they know how to depend on God. God's going to keep doing his work. The question is are we as believers going to be able to appreciate what God's doing? Or are we going to be sitting with our, running around with like chickens with their heads cut off, because we don't know if it's going to go okay. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know. Maybe we will be separated from God's love because of what we're doing. And so maybe we will in some way be sent to the back wall and not get to participate in the kingdom like I grew up thinking as a kid. Maybe we will worry that God's going to be angry with me and he's going to spank me out of anger, which being spanked out of anger and spanked out of love, you might get the same spanking. But I would especially think that if our Father were really ticked off at us, that would be bad. And all you have to do is look at Daniel's 70th week and you get an example of what God's anger looks like compared to what he might do with us as individuals. There's a difference. There's a lot of ways our lives would be affected if we didn't understand these promises. One of the reasons we're trying to go over promises on Sunday morning, because I would suspect as I went through them that there were some that I had not ever thought about that maybe you'd never thought about. And Paul knew for a fact that there were things he hadn't shared and he really wanted to get back. We're going to save the last three verses.